Let's open God's Word together to the book of Joshua. If you'll find Joshua, the first chapter. And this morning we're going to consider the first 9 verses, but we won't get very far. But we at least want to get a start in the book of Joshua. And let me ask you, as you're finding the book of Joshua, what is it that you know about the man and about the book that bears his name? Well, most of us know that Joshua was a mighty warrior of God. And when we think of Joshua, we can't help but think of the song that we grew up singing. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And we know that about this great man. And maybe you know something about the words that we're going to read in a moment that appear in verse 6 of the first chapter. Be strong and courageous. That word that is repeated several times in the book of Joshua. Or maybe you know about the last things that Joshua wrote. The last things Joshua said as he gives his address to the covenant people in chapter 24. There he said these famous words, "Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And most of us know those things about Joshua. But why is there a book bearing his name in the Bible? Why this story? Why these stories? And as you read the book of Joshua, it's more than just about walls falling down. It is about bloodshed. It is about the destruction of entire people groups. It is about the wrath of God. And why is that book that many people turn their eyes away from in horror, why is that book in the Bible? And why such violence? Why a warrior named Joshua? What does this Old Testament book have to do with you and me today? Well, we need to pause and remember what we're doing here. For over a year now, we've been walking through the Bible together on Sunday mornings. Every sermon has been a sermon in a series called Great Events in the History of Redemption. Because there is one grand story being told in the Bible. It begins in Genesis 1:1, and it finds its consummation in the last words recorded in the book of the Revelation. There's one large, incredible, magnificent story being unfolded on every page of the Bible, and that's true for Joshua. Every book in the Bible and every story in the Bible, as hard to believe as this might be for you, every book, every story, every verse, every word ultimately takes us to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a book that reveals our Savior. And that's true for the book of Joshua. Joshua is a very special component, albeit a small component, of a very large story of redemption, which is the essential message of the Word of God. How God saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joshua is the next step on our journey. And here we are today, walking through some of the events in Joshua. And we begin this morning at the beginning, Joshua 1. And let's just get before us the first 9 verses, and then we'll back up and see what we can find together this morning. The Word of the Lord, Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, who was Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, and go into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And now may the Lord add his great blessings to the hearing and to the preaching of his holy word. Well, before we take this journey through Joshua, we need to consider the preliminaries. There are some things we should observe as we begin our journey, as we back out of the driveway here in Joshua 1. And the opening lines of the book give us the background, the historical setting of this book. And you can see it's very important to make note of that. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read about the death of Moses. Joshua picks up right after the book that precedes it, Deuteronomy. In fact, Joshua is more or less a continuation of the story being told in the book of Deuteronomy. And as Deuteronomy ends, it records the death of Moses, that great man of God, the mediator of God's covenant people. Turn the page to the left with me and find Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. Here's the setting for Deuteronomy. The setting for Joshua, Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, that is to Moses, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were undimmed, and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Moses had laid his hands on him, and so the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the book of Joshua begins with the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. As the book begins, as Joshua commences, the people, the covenant people, are poised on the eastern edge of the promised land. They are in the plains of Moab on the east side of the River Jordan. They've engaged in a 30-day period of mourning for Moses, who had died under the discipline of God. That's right. Moses had died under the discipline of God. Now, some of you know this already. You know that for some inexplicable reason, for some unknown reason, Moses disobeyed a direct order from the Lord. Now, you don't need to turn to these passages unless you want to, but I'm going to give you some biblical history here about Moses. In Numbers 20, Moses' sister Miriam died. She was buried in the land of Kadesh. As they buried Moses' sister Miriam, the Bible says the people of Israel became very thirsty. There was no water in that place. And they became very angry, and they rose up in anger against Moses and Aaron. And here is what the people of Israel, essentially at that funeral, said to Moses. Would that we had perished with our brothers. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness to die? And to die with our cattle? Why have you made us come out of Egypt? And why have you brought us to this evil place? This is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink. So the people are very upset at Moses. Here he is at the funeral of his own sister, and they're angry because there's no water to drink. And so the Lord gave Moses a specific command. And listen to this. This is from Numbers 20, verses 8 and 9. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, that is the staff, the rod that the Lord had given Moses, take that and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and tell the rock. There was a big rock there, a big boulder there. Tell that boulder, tell that rock before their eyes to yield water. And you will bring water out of the rock, and from the rock you will give them a drink, and you will feed their cattle. And so Moses took up his staff as the Lord commanded. Now, remember what the Lord said to Moses. Listen carefully. Tell the rock to produce water. Tell the rock. Well, that's nothing less than God giving a command to Moses, and Moses giving a command to a piece of stone. And from that piece of stone would come water. Now let's think back about the word of God, the commands of Yahweh. Can you see what's happening here? Think back about creation itself. When there was nothing, there was no light, there was no life, there wasn't anything. And the Lord commanded the nothing to bring forth light and life. And essentially the Lord is commanding Moses, Moses, there's this dead, inanimate rock. And I want you to command that rock to bring forth water. You speak my word to that lifeless thing and you feed the people. You give the people life-giving water. That's what I want you to do, Moses. It's on a smaller scale like what I did when I created all the cosmos. So what did Moses do? Well, let's just listen. Moses does this. This is Numbers 20. This is the verbatim quote. Here's what he did. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And Moses said to them, hear now, you rebels. Now, you know nothing good can come after that. Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring, listen to this, shall we bring water out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his staff. And you know what happened? Water came out. In fact, water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and the livestock drank. And Moses says, man, that was awesome. What'd you think of that? And then God speaks. And it shocks us. After such a display of sovereign power, we're shocked by the divine commentary. Listen to this. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not believe in me. Now that's quite a charge to make against Moses. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I'm giving them. Now, did you hear that? The change in words. The difference between what the Lord had commanded and what Moses actually did. The Lord had commanded Moses to speak and bring forth water. Moses disobeyed. He acted pridefully. He acted impulsively. He acted out of frustration and anger, and he struck the rock. He brought dishonor to the name of the Lord. He did not uphold the Lord as holy. He treated the Lord with contempt. Now here we are in 2016, and we read this very old account, and we scratch our heads, and we want to say, if we're honest, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Speak or strike? Speak or strike? What's the problem? Don't you understand that the people were fed the water they needed and the cattle? They got the water they needed. And mission accomplished. What's wrong? What's the difference between speak and strike? And here's the difference. There are no incidental commands of Yahweh. There are no trivial orders or laws. God cannot be almost obeyed. There is no partial obedience to God. Every word, every command is as holy as He is. If the Lord says speak, He means speak. He doesn't mean strike. And so Moses, in a fit of anger, from a heart that was harsh and bitter, he disobeyed the holy commandment of the Lord, and he did so publicly. And in a moment of self-righteous pride, as one man writes, Moses forgot that he was only God's instrument, not the performer of the miracle. He was more concerned about himself, his honor, how he was being perceived, than he was the glory of God. Inexact obedience is the same as disobedience. And there is a consequence to that. Now, if you're looking for 3 points in this sermon, let's put it this way. If you find them, let me know. Because this is all introduction. We're just looking around. We'll make sense of this next Lord's Day. But I want you to see something. There are terrible consequences for what Moses did. And the consequence of his great sin was that he forfeited the privilege of leading God's people. He forfeited the privilege of leading God's people into Canaan. And here's the lesson. It should lay in our hearts and produce great humility. Sin always has its awful consequences, even if your name is Moses. Even if you happen to be Moses. The wages of sin is death. You can also observe something else with me as we dig around in the soil of this first chapter. With greater leadership comes greater responsibility. There is a greater weight of responsibility upon those who lead and shepherd God's people than there is on the sheep. There is greater judgment and greater accountability. When a leader sins, the cost is magnified. The sins of a leader have a wider impact on those being led. Whether it's a father or a mother or a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a teacher, even those with positions of leadership out in the world, a leader's sin attracts special concern in the eyes of God. And that fact is so sadly on display in the life of this great man, Moses. Later, even Jesus would say, from everyone who's been given much, much will be required. Another way to examine the aftermath of this sin is also to realize that not only do sins and all sins have consequences, and leaders are held to a much higher standard, but you can also see something else that's just screaming at us from the page here, and that is, it's important how we finish, isn't it? It is important how we finish our lives. We've always had, and we always should have, a special regard for Moses. What a man of God. There's a wonderful tribute paid to Moses in the final verses of Deuteronomy. We could only wish it would be said of us. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him. None did all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do. Oh, he was a great man. He was a commendable man His name appears in that great roll call of faith, Hebrews 11. He's described there as a man, a courageous man, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose freely to endure ill treatment with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He was a great man, but when it came to his final hour, he broke the heart of God. He broke the heart of God. He disobeyed, and the price he paid was he would no longer be able to finish his mission, carrying God's people into the promised land. Moses did not finish the way he should have. He disobeyed. And so we're sad when we come to Joshua 1. Moses has died under the discipline of God. Now the privilege of leadership must pass on to another man. And that man is Joshua. Joshua. Let me pause here for a moment and say something that we need to say in light of the failure of Moses. The Lord loved him. The Lord bestowed his mercy on him. Moses was a forgiven man. Moses was a man who was mercied by God. But there was still a cost. He was forgiven, but forbidden. There is a lesson we should learn here about what forgiveness is. We can see on the pages of Holy Scripture that forgiveness does not take away the effects and the earthly consequences of our sins. That's where we're often confused about what forgiveness really means. Maybe some of us this morning are saying, well, if Moses acknowledged his sin, which he did, if Moses sought mercy, which he did, and if the Lord forgave him, which he did, then why didn't the Lord say, okay, Moses, now you can lead the people into Israel? But that isn't the way forgiveness works. Let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose that a man, a believer in Christ, goes out one night and gets drunk. He jumps in his car, he crashes his car in the ditch, he badly breaks his leg, requiring extensive surgeries and therapy. Now, of course, that man can be and will be forgiven for that great sin. He will be lovingly restored to the fellowship of God's people, praise his name. But though forgiven, though restored to fellowship with the Lord, there will be a limp in his step for the rest of his life. There will be the scars, the surgical scars, testifying to his act of disobedience, and strangely, testifying to God's mercy. But sin and disobedience are very serious, even and especially in the lives of God's people. Sometimes when we disobey, there's a price to be paid. We cannot trifle with the Lord's commandments. And so all of that meets us as we come to Joshua 1:1. Moses now is off the scene. And what's going to happen to the people of God? Moses has faltered. He's failed. He hasn't kept his commitments. What's going to happen to the chosen people? So with all the sadness that greets us at Joshua 1:1, there's this underlying note of triumph. The kingdom of God and the promise of redemption and the Abrahamic covenant does not depend upon a man. Not even a man named Moses. The covenant people have hope now in Joshua 1:1 because the Lord doesn't lie. The Lord keeps his promises. And so enter Joshua. Joshua rises up from the ashes of Moses' failure. There is Joshua. Joshua. So let's think about Joshua. Let's consider the man, Joshua, who suddenly now rises to the place of prominence in this incredible story of redemption. Joshua, he's called the son of Nun. Who was he? Well, Joshua was a slave. He was a slave. That is, he was among those born in slavery in Egypt. He was born during those weary years of bondage. He had not the slightest clue that one day he would rise to a place of supremacy in terms of Israelite leadership. He was part of that great multitude that came out of Egypt. He had witnessed firsthand all the mighty miracles the Lord had performed in order to rescue his chosen people. Along the way, as Israel journeyed in the wilderness all those years, Joshua had proven himself to be quite a man indeed. The first time we encounter Joshua is in Exodus 17. There he appears as a military man, and he faces down a tribe of pagans called the Amalekites at a place called Rephidim. And we read about this in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Just listen. You know this story well. You'll remember this one. So Moses said to Joshua, there's his name. Moses said to Joshua, choose for us some men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him. He went out and fought with Amalek, while Moses and Aaron and Hur went on top of the mountain. Whenever Moses held up his hand, remember this? Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, and they took a stone and put under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on each side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And then the scripture says this about Joshua, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and all of his people with the sword. He killed them all. He was a brilliant warrior. Herbert Lockyer calls him the first soldier consecrated in sacred history. Here is a soldier of God. The next time we meet Joshua, a few chapters later in Exodus 24, a very brief statement. Moses rose with his assistant. Now he's called his assistant. Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And so Joshua had a privilege of enjoying the presence of Yahweh on top of the mountain with Moses. But most of us probably know him not only as a soldier and a man like Moses. Joshua was a spy. He was a spy. You remember in the book of Numbers now, again, this will be very familiar to you. Joshua was known then by the name Hoshea. So that's his real name, is Hoshea, a name that means help. Later, Moses would change it to Joshua. I'll tell you about that later. But Moses commands Hoshea slash Joshua and 11 other men, including Caleb, to take 40 days, go into Canaan and spy on it. Find out what's going on there. This is the promised land the Lord has given them. And so Moses says, I want you to go and look it over and bring back a report. We're about to march in there and take over. That's our land. And we need some reconnaissance. We need some scouts. We need some spies. Go take notes. And so these 12 spies go. One of them is Joshua. 40 days, they're gone. When they come back, they give a report to Moses, and they say, Moses, you are right. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. There are grapes the size of homes. There is fruit everywhere. It is literally flowing with milk and honey. But, they say, the people who dwell there are strong, and the cities are fortified and large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there, and boy, are they bad people. It doesn't look so promising to us, Moses. And so as these 10 spies are giving a very bad report, Caleb, one of the spies, says, "Hey guys, knock it off. Be quiet. Let us go at once and occupy. We are able to overcome it. The Lord has given us this land. They can't say no to us. We will smash them to pieces." Joshua is given his amen. The other 10 say, "Why didn't we die in Egypt?" Now, are you noticing a theme here? Why didn't we just die? What are we doing out here? I mean, Moses taking us out into the wilderness. Now we got to fight people. We can't win. And then they say this, "Let us choose another leader and go back to Egypt." So there's a riot. You talk about a divided house. And then stands up Joshua. And listen to this. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, said to the congregation of Israel, 'The land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. He will give us a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They are bread for us.'" They are our bread. God has removed their protection from them. "The Lord is with us," Joshua says. And in that moment of leadership crisis, you can hear the faith of God in this man. He loves the word of God. He believes in God's power. He's loyal to the Lord. He's obedient to Moses. He loves his people. Hosea, the man whose name means help, is helping his people stay faithful to the Lord. He's living up to his name. Help. And in that same episode, Moses changes his name from Hosea to Joshua, from help to the Lord helps, from salvation to the Lord is salvation. Do you see what God is doing? He is replacing Moses. He is going to be the fulfillment of the covenant promise. He is going to fill the vacuum left by one man's disobedience. And so we come to Joshua 1:1, and the Lord says, "Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people into the land that I'm giving to them, the land of Israel." And so begins this incredible book we call Joshua. Our time is moving by pretty rapidly. And I want us to bring this down to some things we can really get our hearts around. We want to do what we do every time in this series of sermons. We want to stop and make some connections. We want to connect this story of Moses' sin, of Joshua's ascendancy, to you and me here today. Because there is a connection. There's one grand story of redemption. What's happening here? Let's look forward a bit and connect some dots. I want you to remember a phrase. One unfailing man. But the word man is capitalized. One unfailing plan, one unfailing man. Now that's the story of Joshua, and that's the story of the whole Bible. God has made a promise to Abraham, and that plan is continuing here. That promise is coming to fruition through men God calls Abraham. And we've met Moses. And now we meet Joshua. And then we're going to meet some kings, the most glorious of whom will be David. But ultimately, there will be a man, capital M. Can you begin to connect the dots? There will be one man, capital M. And strangely, his name is Joshua. Now you're scratching your head because you know the gospel story. An angel appears to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to conceive and bear a child. And you don't have to go online to find a name. You don't have to look in a book and try to figure up some name, because the angel says, we got a name for you. It's the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we hear the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the name we love. But did you know something? The Hebrew name for our Lord isn't Jesus. It's Joshua. Mary gave birth to a little boy named Joshua. Joshua. Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. Can you see the connection? And in between, every one of God's leaders will sin and have feet of clay, and they won't keep their promises very well. Men just like me and you. And then there will be a man, capital M, whose name is the same as this warrior named Joshua. And he will come and he will save his people and he will deliver them into Canaan, the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. He will finish well. He will be unlike Moses. He will obey every commandment of the Father. He will not trivialize the holiness of God or compromise the love of God. He will be the God-man. And faithfully, he will save his people and deliver them into those beautiful walls of the new Canaan, the new Jerusalem, where forever they will be in the presence of God. Now that's the connection. And that's why the book of Joshua is in the Bible. And that's why we're going to look at some of the great events in this book. Because these great events, this unbelievable story, yes, the story of the walls falling down, the story of crossing the Jordan River and the Jordan River parting like the Red Sea did, all of those things we're going to examine, and we're going to find that this is the story of salvation. It is the most relevant thing in the world, the most exciting thing in the world. The true Joshua has come. We're worshiping him today. We're about to meet with him at this table. What a story. A story that is alive, a story that lives now, a story that you're in by faith. Praise the Lord for Joshua. Would you pray with me?